Matthew chapter 10 in your Bibles. In fact, before we look at that text, I want you to hold your place there and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12, would you please? Luke chapter 12, and notice very carefully the significant difference in the way that Jesus, our Lord, described the value of sparrows. In Luke 12, you'll notice it says this in verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So here's the math. 5 sparrows are sold, Jesus says, in those days, for 2 farthings. That's 5 for 2, if you will. And of course, the reason for buying sparrows in those days was food. It was poor man's food. Typically, it was stacked and cooked on a skewer. And before you get too triggered into thinking how sad that sounds, it's really no different than your chicken strips at Chick-fil-A and those buffalo wings you're going to eat today watching the Dolphins go 0-6. Amen. But the important thing here is the math. It's 5 sparrows for 2 farthings. So now, turn again to our text in Matthew chapter 10, and you'll notice the other means of counting the cost of a sparrow in first century Jewish life. Matthew 10, verse 29, Jesus is speaking again, are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? Well, here you have the common price in Jesus' day of 2 sparrows for 1 farthing. In other words, what happened in that culture is that sparrows, again, very poor man's food, was sold at the rate of 2 per farthing. A farthing was a copper coin, not unlike our penny, but without a man's image on it. That was forbidden to the Jews. So that what Jesus fully said in these texts was something very familiar to his own audience, namely, you could buy 2 sparrows for 1 penny or 4 for 2 pennies. And if you did that, the 5th was essentially a freebie. Buy 4, get 1 free. So that you see, it was of so little value, one was just thrown in for extra measure. And you know what? It is that sparrow that Jesus includes in this text. In all of our texts, is that 5th one, the one that's valued at less than 1 penny, the one the buyer and the merchant don't even count and wouldn't miss. This is the one I want us to consider this morning. Insomuch as the Holy Spirit of God reminds us that the Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe, took notice of the common insignificance of that 5th sparrow to teach his disciples and all of us what it is that God truly values. Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you for showing us in the Gospels and in the whole counsel of God what it is that you value and therefore what we should value. And in so doing, Father, may we have our minds set according to your thinking and your word and your wisdom and not our own. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As you all know, we live in a society that tries to place some sort of value on the lives of animals, dogs and cats, horses and goats. And of course, it's sort of like George Orwell in his Animal Farm, the famous book. They oust all of the humans, as you know, and they come up with a set of rules. They're really communist rules. And one of the rules is all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others, right? I remember the story of a man in East Tennessee driving his truck. And he came upon a 3-legged pig on the side of the road making his way up the hill. And it was a steep hill, so this man decided to pull over and put that pig in the back of his truck and sort of help him, and it just sort of tarted around as he drove along. And a few minutes later, a sheriff's deputy saw him and pulls the man over and says, "Sir, you're driving dangerously slow in these hills." And the man says, "Yes, deputy, I picked up this 3-legged pig, and I'm trying not to bounce him around too much. I think he's lost or something." And the sheriff says, "Well, you know what? There's a state fair about 10 miles north. I want you to take that pig to that fair." And the man says, "You know, that's a great idea. Thank you, deputy." And so he did. And the next day, the deputy's driving down the road, and sure enough, he sees the truck again creeping along with the same pig. And he pulls him over and he says, I thought I told you to take that pig to the fair. And the man said, I did. We had such a good time. Today we're going to the beach. But it's true, our society has, you know, they have this kind of mixed up value on the worth of an animal's life. This morning, when I was studying early this morning and writing, I saw one of those big white tree frogs in my kitchen. And you know how they can jump 20 feet. They just kind of freak you out a little bit. And I didn't want Ben to wake up with that thing on his face. So I decided to catch it, but I did it the right way. I took a broom and I pressed it and I got a pet towel and I grabbed it and I opened the sliding door and threw it three stories down, all the way down to the bottom. But... but it was fine. But man's attempts at this, they just always seem to turn out misguided, right? And awkward and unequal, oftentimes devaluing human life in the process. You realize that the same people who want to take your taxes to protect turtle eggs also want to take your taxes to take a baby out of a womb. Makes no sense at all. Society only tries to do what God alone is able to do. For people in Israel in Jesus' day, a single solitary sparrow wasn't worth much of anything at all. For some people in poverty, they were food, but they were not very good food, and they certainly weren't very much food. You know, we have an expression that says you can get that stuff for a dime a dozen, right? It means this. It means it's so common and so cheap that it's a penny a piece and two of them are free. It's a dime for a dozen. These sparrows, you understand, were valued at even less than that. They were almost a nickel a dozen. And in fact, as we just noted, for every 2 cents you spend on them, they would just throw in another one just for free. And what does Jesus say in Matthew and in Luke about all the sparrows, including and in particular that fifth one? That fifth one in Luke 12 that is of no significance. He says in Luke 12:6, not one of them is forgotten before God. He says in Matthew that not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father. Not one, beloved. Not the two that were sold for a penny. Not the four that are sold for 2 pennies. And not the fifth one of no value at all. Not one is forgotten before God. And it's with that in mind this morning, I want us to notice carefully some important truths that are presented in this scripture that I think all of us in this room need to walk out that door reminded of and on our hearts. I read this week, earlier this week, that there are about 400 billion birds in the world right now. 10,000 different species at least. And of course, you know, you think about it, 10 years ago, there were about 400 billion different birds who have since passed on. And in Jesus' day, estimated maybe 600 billion at the time he was giving those words, so that there were billions and hundreds of billions and trillions and trillions and trillions. There's 7 billion people on the earth today. Three lessons. Number one, God values what man does not. Verse 29, are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, based on that, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever this shall confess me before men, him will I confess, also before my Father which is in heaven. Now hear this carefully. What our Lord is saying here, beloved, is not just some beautiful prose, hyperbole. It's not some nice words about birds so that Becky would have a song that she could sing about this morning. Nope. What God is saying is the truth. God knows about, God is concerned about, and God is there when a single sparrow dies. God attends the funeral of every sparrow. Now, the reason why that is so hard for us to imagine is that God's values are, and God's power and omniscience, God's values are different than ours. Man does not value life in the same way that God does, especially so when it comes to human life. Ye, Jesus said, are of more value. You young people in this room who are being bombarded with the idea that we're all of the same value, we're all animals. No, God says that humans are of more value even than many animals stacked together. The Bible says that God took the dust of the ground. He formed man with his own hands. He breathed into that body that he formed the breath, divine breath of life. And man, the Bible says, became a living soul created in the image of God. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that God values every child in its mother's womb, and that we had better value it as well. Most men value their own lives. God values all life. In fact, let me remind you of another value calculation that's given in the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? And what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In other words, using the language of commerce, exchange, profit, gain, loss. Jesus says, that a single life is worth more than the whole world. The question is, what does he mean by the whole world? What's the definition of the world? Well, you know, God defines the world. 1 John 2:15 says this: "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world," here it is. If you don't want to know what the world is, "for all that is in the world, A, the lust of the flesh, B, the lust of the eyes, and C, the pride of life, is of the world." So in other words, the world includes the lust of the flesh. That means everything that you can possibly imagine to satisfy your flesh and the lust thereof. All of the feasts, all of the food, all the wine, all of the pleasures, all of the women, whatever it is, all that exists in the world, put all of it on this side of the scale. And if you had all of that, plus the lust of the eyes. In other words, everything in the world that you could ever see, and by seeing it, you want it, you get it, you could have it. All the gold you see, all the silver you see. Every car, every boat, every plane, every mansion, every plot of land, every piece of silk, every piece of real estate that you see, every diamond and every ruby. Every single coin or currency, every gadget, every item, regardless of price. Everything in the world you see with the eyes, you want, and it is yours. Put it over here, also on that side of the scale, and measure it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and also, God says, the pride of life. Meaning every single position and power that this world has to offer. You want fame? You can be the most famous, popular person the world's ever known. Put it on the scale with the rest of it. President, king, star, ruler, the greatest talent, the greatest mind, the greatest body, speaker, leader ever. It's all yours with the pride of life. So that, you know what? You place all of that on this side of the scale. Put it over there. And there with all the lust of the flesh and all the lust of the eyes and all the pride of life, there with all that is in the world, as the Bible says, you will see that God places its counterweight. And it is the weight, and it is the value of your one soul. It is the weight and value of a single soul. One life is worth more than all of the value of the entire world. What shall a man give, Jesus said, in exchange for his soul? God values what we don't. God values what man does not. So that the soul in the womb, and that aging soul there in that nursing home, and the soul and the life of anyone anywhere in between those two times is more precious to God than all of the world. And that's why the Father willingly gave his Son for your soul. That's why it is absurd for any child of God to sit down and wonder if he has any worth. For when Jesus was nailed on the cross, he loved you this much. God so loved the world. Second truth in the text. Because not only does God value what man doesn't, number two, you'll notice God sees what man doesn't. Look at our text, verse 29, would you? He says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil the house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me, the Bible says, scatter abroad. Do you realize that somewhere at this very moment, I want you to follow this carefully. Somewhere at this very moment, a sparrow is falling to the ground. Maybe someone's taking a pellet rifle or a BB gun and they're shooting it and it's falling to the ground. Somewhere, some unseen, insignificant sparrow, a bird's life, one out of 400 billion, has ended and nobody knows it. Nobody will see it. Nobody will know it. Nobody will ever be aware of it. Nobody. Nobody except for God. We live in a world of injustice. And we think sometimes that nobody sees it. I read this week that in the United States of America, teenage suicide is at its highest point in our nation's history. Now you think about that. With all of our prosperity, with all of our creature comforts, with all of our candidates running for office saying, oh, everything's horrible. And these young people are growing up with more protection, and yet the suicide at the highest point. How is that possible, Pastor? It's really very simple. The world has been telling them in our educational institutions for the last couple of generations that they are completely insignificant. It's been telling them through science. They say, oh, look at the vast universe, billions and billions of stars, and one little tiny, teeny speck in this vast universe, and we're just a cosmic accident, and it won't be long, and the sun's going to explode, and we'll all be gone, and there'll be maybe another one, and so forth. And so science constantly tells our young people that you're just a speck of nothing riding in a vast universe purely by accident. And to add to that, they say, on that little speck of nothing is evolution. And you're just an accident of evolution. It just happened, and you're just another animal, and so therefore you again are insignificant. And then the philosophies of the world, socialism and communism. Communism teaches that the individual is not important, that the whole is. As Stalin once said, the death of one is a tragedy. The death of 1 million, he said, is a statistic. That's why it's nothing to them for millions of people to starve to death or be killed in some sort of revolution. Because you know what? One is insignificant. The grave says that one is insignificant because so many people go to the grave. I did a funeral once and not one person showed up at that funeral. Not one. But can I remind you what God says? God says that this little planet in the middle of nowhere was created by him, and that he came to this planet, and that he formed out of the dust that he made and breathed with his own breath. When it comes to death and the grave, the Bible says, God says that there was a man named Lazarus. Nobody came to his funeral. The rich man, yes. When he died, pomp, circumstance, yes. The world does that. But when that poor Lazarus died, nobody came. But you know what God said? You know what Jesus said? He said that the angels came down and carried him into Abraham's bosom. You know why? Because one soul is of great value to God. We preached some time ago on Joseph and how unjustly and unfairly he was treated. Thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, blackmailed and arrested, imprisoned in Egypt for all practical purposes. Nobody saw him. Nobody knew about that young man, Joseph. He was completely abandoned. He was forgotten. And yet the most oft-repeated expression about Joseph in the Bible that we wouldn't even know about were it not revealed to us in his word. The most oft-repeated statement about Joseph is five words: the Lord was with him. Nobody saw, but the Lord was with him. God always sees what man does not. So that even with that fifth sparrow, that has absolutely no value in the world when it falls to the ground, the Bible says that your Father was there. And he knows, Pastor, nobody cares about me. Nobody, Pastor, sees me all alone in those long dark nights. Nobody calls. Nobody knows the pain I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm suffering. Nobody writes. Nobody cares. May I tell you this morning how gloriously wrong you are about that? Because the one who matters does know. And he has given us this story, Jesus himself. He has given us this reminder in his word so that we would believe and embrace the truth that ye are of more value of every single one of billions and trillions of those birds that have fallen to the ground. Nobody cares about me, Pastor. I remember Andrew Carnegie, the wealthy tycoon in the 19th century. He was talking to his sister, visiting with her, and she was complaining about her sons. And she said, Andrew, your nephews never write to me. They never are in contact with me ever since they moved away from home. They've left me alone and forgotten. Andrew Carnegie told his sister that if she would write the right kind of letter to them, they would be certain to write back to her. She said, I've tried that. They don't write back. He said, all right, let me show you. Andrew Carnegie wrote all four of his nephews a letter, and sure enough, in days, which was a miracle in those days, he got a letter back from all four of them, and furthermore, they were very kind and gracious. And they all said basically the same thing. Dear Uncle Andrew, it was wonderful to hear from you. It is great to hear that you are doing well, that our mother has been with you this summer, etc., etc. And they all closed with the same ending. It said, P.S., the money you said was enclosed in the letter is missing. That's not the kind of letter you want to get. And there are people, look, I know there are people out there who feel because some human has left them, because a loved one has forgotten them and doesn't care. I remind you this morning that you may feel alone or abandoned or forgotten or unseen. And you really may feel alone in the battle, the spiritual battle that you are fighting. But I want to remind you what God says. And I want to remind you what God says in this text. Chapter 10, verse 26, fear them not, therefore. Verse 28, and fear not them. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore. Do you see that there's a common application our Lord makes? There is this same repeated application he emphasizes that God sees what man cannot, and it is this: you don't have to be afraid. Because God knows about it. God sees you. God knows you. A few minutes ago, we mentioned a baby in the mother's womb and how God values that life. You know, one reason that God values it more than us is that God sees it long before man ever figured out ultrasound or sonograms. God already saw what man could not see. God was always seeing that same beating heart. There's an old truism that says, out of sight, out of mind. And you know why it's a truism? Because it's true about us human beings. We have college students that are away at school, and I know about this time of year, and as they get closer to the holidays, they will feel like, I'm out of sight, I'm out of mind. And in some measure, they're right. Out of sight, out of mind. Can I remind you that not a single soul is ever, ever, ever out of God's sight? Think about that. It may be a truism for us because we don't see everybody all the time. But what Jesus is saying is not one of us is ever out of God's sight, therefore never out of God's mind. Louise used to sing the song, His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. She has gone from singing it to celebrating it. And again, Jesus' conclusion to this truth was, fear ye not, therefore. Therefore. Jesus said, because he knows and he sees. In verse 25, chapter 10, it is enough for the disciple that he is as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. You know what he's saying? In other words, you don't have to fret about injustice or you're being alone in your faith. You don't have to be afraid or fret because you don't have to worry about evildoers getting away with anything, whether it's against you or someone you love. Because God sees it. The Father knows about it. And our God has a perfect value system. In fact, the very last thing that a child of God ever has to fret about, ever has to worry over, is whether or not evildoers will receive their justice. So why do it? And I want to tell you, beloved, if you're sitting around this election season or just sitting around in this nation and you're sitting around wringing your hands over the fact that someone did you wrong or the government is corrupt or the neighbor put his fence 1/60th of an inch on your side, or Kim Jong-un is lighting off little rockets still, or that you've been cheated or lied about, if you're doing that, you are wasting your worry. You will have ulcers that are the badge of unnecessary faithlessness. When evil men called the Son of God Beelzebub, the devil, you notice he didn't panic. He didn't react. The Lord Jesus did not draw out a sword. He didn't get his feelings hurt. But Pastor, they say, you don't understand, at work and at school, young people, they say there's something wrong with me because of my faith. Okay. Some of you may remember going to a formalistic type service where they had the liturgy, you know, and the minister's first words, when he first comes to the pulpit, he says, "The Lord be with you," and then the congregation, they all respond in unison, "And also with you." How many have been in churches like that? Sure, a bunch of you, most of you. One Sunday morning, the PA wasn't working right, and the pastor knew it, and he got up there, and the first thing he said was, "There's something wrong with the microphone," and everybody said, "And also with you." I think there's something wrong with all of us, amen? Something wrong with me. You don't know the lies she's telling him about me. Aren't you glad she's not telling the truth about you? That she knew the whole truth? Haters gonna hate. You know what? They hated Jesus and there was nothing wrong with him. They called him Lord of the Flies. They called him Satan, Beelzebub. And as the song says, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't leads us to the third and last thing. We said, number one, God values what man doesn't. Number two, God sees what man can't. Number three, God acts when man won't. Verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, folks, what difference does it make if for a few years God is gracious toward his enemies or yours? Why worry? Why fret about evildoers in this life when you know that eternity is a long, long, it's eternal? Back in verse 14, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." In other words, look, the last thing a child of God has to fret about is how someone behaves who can only destroy the body. That's your Stalin. He can only destroy the body. People say, well, if God really loves and is omniscient and omnipotent, then why do people get away with stealing or with murder? And why do despots get away with tyranny? Can I tell you something? Nobody is getting away with anything. As a matter of fact, Even you and I who know Christ as Savior, we didn't get away with our sins. God simply placed them on His Son. And His Son bore the pain of those sins and transgressions. God acts when man cannot. And again, the one great repeated application to all of these truths is what Jesus says to His disciples over and over and over again when He says, "Fear you not. Don't worry. Don't worry that a bad deed will go unpunished, and don't worry that a good deed will go unremembered." You know, I'm convinced that's why He included verse 42. The last verse says, "And whosoever shall give drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." You see that? God sees it all. Stop worrying that you didn't get patted on the back. Stop worrying that you got punched in the back. The message of the fifth sparrow is the same. The Lord knows. The Lord sees. The Lord acts. I've been thinking a lot lately about the long-suffering people in the Bahamas whose homes and businesses were wiped out. We took offerings. Tens of thousands of dollars have been sent over there, and that's wonderful. But I've been thinking, you know, it's still wiped out. Most of them still without their homes, without their businesses, without electricity. It's still hot over there. They're still suffering in the elements while we've been enjoying so many blessings. And I will guarantee you that now that the media is gone and the hype is gone and the politicians have used them and they're gone, that so many of them who are even believers feel forgotten. We're forgotten. But I take comfort in recognizing and realizing that every single believer over there can see themselves as the fifth sparrow of infinite value to God. And God sees them, and God knows them, and God has given them the same promises as you and I. Father, bless the invitation time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of it. Help us not, Father, not to be guilty of just letting these words of Christ roll off of us without fully understanding and appreciating and comprehending the glory of them. And the truth that you know, that if even the hairs on the head are numbered, you're telling us how well you know every person in this room and love them. And that you are on your throne. And I pray, God, that we will have more faith leaving this place than when we came, less fear and more courage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.